Just a point of personal privilege. We are in Ephesians 6 today, and what that means is we are finishing together our first whole Bible book series. And so I want to say thank you for bringing the Kents here, for welcoming us, and I'm hoping that this is the first of many, many, many series that we learn from together. And so praise God that I made it through. That's what I really what I'm saying. We are going to be in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 this morning. I'll read that scripture from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible this morning, there should be Bibles in the seat, underneath the seat. So if you could grab one there and turn to Ephesians 6, that'd be great. And also, if you do not own a Bible, we do ask that you would take that Bible home as a gift. It is an important book, the most important book to have in your library to read and study and know. And if you do not know how to read and study and know it, well, not read, but if you don't know how to study the Bible, I'd love to be a part in helping you discover how to do that. So please let me know, but take a Bible with you if you need one. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for Grace Church. Thank you for all the places around the world that the people who are related or connected to this church are making a difference even today, this Lord's Day. Lord, it's a missions weekend, and so we just happen to find ourselves on this passage about the armor of God. And God, I pray that you would speak to us, remind us of our mission, remind us what you do for us as we pursue that mission. And I pray, God, that as a church together, we would be built up by your word. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians 6, the end of Ephesians, really is kind of the capstone to the whole book. We had Ephesians 1 through 3 was, what is the gospel? And Paul went by detail, letting us know, here's what it is, here's what it means, here's what God has done for you and given for you. And then we got to chapter 4, and now we're at 6. This is how ought we to live. In light of the gospel, how ought we to live toward God? And so this passage really is referring back to the rest of the book. It's referring back to the rest of the book. I think at times, we spend a lot of time fascinated by the armor, like what's a helmet, what does it look like, all those things. But really, I think there's this bigger message here for us. And here's what it is. Christ empowers and equips his people for the mission. Christ empowers and equips his people for the mission. So, as always, we're kind of in a context here. And so, that context for us is that we are called to the work of the mission in the midst of this life. We're called to the work of the mission in the midst of this life. Let me explain this a little bit. How do I know we're on mission? Well, we are on mission in Colombia. This is kind of what Katie was talking about. We're on mission here. We're on mission whether we move to Spain or Uganda or wherever we go, Japan, Burma, wherever we may be, as Christians, we are on mission. What is that mission? To go and make disciples. We know this from Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We know that we are called to be about the work of God. This is not a work for a specific group of people called missionaries. We are missionaries. If we know Christ, If we have faith, we're on call. We're on the mission. And then there's this other thing in the midst of this life. And that's where I want to get to the point here. Why do we need strength and armor to be about this thing? To be on call for the mission in this life. Why do we need strength and armor? And here's what I want you to hear. In verse 12, Paul uses a phrase, which I think is also a book about demons. It's like a fictional story, but that's not what he's talking about. He made this phrase up, not the other guy. This present darkness. This present darkness. As Paul looks at the world and he looks at what we're going through, he looks at the life we have to live in this culture, he gives it the title, This Present Darkness. So what we should hear is the Christian life is not all roses and tea parties. It's not easy. It's not like once you get saved, once you have faith, suddenly everything starts working out. No, we live in this present darkness. Let me just kind of explain this for a moment. Let me just kind of get you there. We experience and we see tremendously difficult circumstances. Do we not? For some reason, there's no end to this comment, but for some reason, I've really been brokenhearted regarding this young lady who was taken at the Five Points this last couple weeks. It's been breaking my heart. It's difficult to understand. Can we admit that things like that are hard to understand, Christians? It's difficult. We see things, we think, this does not make sense in the world that I see God creating. So I want you to hear is we encounter events that will continue to challenge our notion of evil for the rest of our lives. That's a fact. We will see things, we think we've seen it all, we'll see something else and think, oh, now I've seen it all. And then guess what? Something else is coming down the rails. And so here's what I want us to hear this morning. We of all people, brothers and sisters, we of all people should be the most frustrated by these situations. We should be the most frustrated. The world is frustrated. We should be more frustrated. Why? Because we see who God is. We've seen the end result. We've seen His healing. We've heard His gospel. We see His goodness. And so we should know how things will be. The things that happen now should be absolutely frustrating to us. Why? Because the answer to all of it is Jesus. It's not better laws. It's not all these other things that the world grasps at. It's Jesus. That should be our frustration. And so there's just kind of this twofold thing. Yes, the devil, there's this present darkness and where it seems that the devil has power still out in the world, but there's this other thing here, the schemes of the devil. This is what makes our lives difficult. One scholar said it this way, this new existence is beset with perils, conflicts, and it waits for the final deliverance, destruction of God's enemies. So we are in this tension of life. We know how things will turn out. Praise God. We've seen the box top. If you go back to what we've been talking about, we see the hope. We know that things will be healed. We know the power of healing that God has. And yet, it's being held back for a time. And so we're waiting. And so certainly our present experience is a messy one, but not only that, the devil hates our guts. He hates our guts. It says here that he throws fiery darts at us. He is on the attack. Louis Burkhoff says this, talking about what power does the devil and his angels have. Here's what he says. They also possess superhuman power, but they employ this in cursing God and battling against him and his anointed and destroying his work. They seek to blind and mislead even the elect and encourage the sinner in his evil way. Remember back in Ephesians 2:11 and following, why does the devil so keen to hate us? One, we love God. Two, we are his daily, hourly, by the minute reminder that he is defeated. You remember that? What is the sign of defeat of the devil? It's the existence, the very existence of God's collected people. And so he sees us, he knows he has lost, and he is coming after us to confuse us, confound us, give us doubt. And so even though victory is secured, victory will be had, we have the now. We have this life that we require strength, we require armor to persevere. And so that's the tough news. We're called to endure, Christians. We're called to persevere. We're called to engage in the harmful acts of this world and pushing them back and fighting. That's the tough news. The good news is this. Our endurance and our victory for this mission is purely gracious. It's given to us freely. What do I mean? Let's look at these two things, strength and armor. So first of all, we require strength, and we are called to have strength and to stand. You can see that all throughout the passage. But I want you to hear something. It is not our strength. It's not our strength. So we hear, be strong. God's not saying, hey, listen, work harder. Pull up your bootstraps. Get to work. Listen to this. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it today. Bear with me. This is the limitations of an English Bible. The word be strong, when you hear that, you think, okay, I have to be strong. But the word behind it is the word endynamo. Endynamo. The word dynamo means to be strong. And those two little letters means to be strengthened. So a better translation would be, finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We are endowed with strength. We are made capable of enduring. We don't have this power on our own. So where does that power come from? The Holy Spirit. We go back to Ephesians 1. Again, this is a recap of the whole book. Ephesians 1, where do we have this mighty power that God gives us, and it comes through Christ by His Spirit to us. He gives us His strength. Another passage in the Bible, and what's interesting is, during my research this week, I finally confirmed that Paul wrote this verse while he was doing CrossFit, okay? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was in the middle of a squat, and he was like, I know, Christ will empower me to do this squat. I'm not making fun of CrossFit. Well, a little bit. But the other context besides CrossFit is that Paul, while writing Philippians, his most joyous book, he is in one of the worst tribulations of his life. He's in one of the worst tribulations of his life. And he says, no matter whether I have need or I have abundance, no matter whether I suffer or I have pleasure, I know that my strength never comes from anywhere else but through Jesus and His Spirit. And so we have to endure this hard world, this hard life, this acidic culture, but we don't do that on our own strength. We do through the strength of Christ. And so think about Paul, though. We don't always come through this life unscathed. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. He got snake bit at one point, right? He did not make it through life unscathed, but what happened? He persevered to the end. And here's where it gets more powerful, in the strength of His might. You have endynamo, and then you have this other word, kratos. I know we have a couple ladies who are expecting. If you haven't picked names, kratos is pretty great. Kratoset would be the female version. The meaning of this word kratos is natural strength, power that one already has. This word is never used in reference to human beings in Greek literature or in the Bible. We don't have strength. We don't have this innate ability that if we just believe in ourselves, we will find it. No, our endynamo is from God's kratos. He has power. He has innate, not able to be destructed power that He gives to us. God demonstrated His kratos. His ultimate demonstration is the resurrection of Christ. The most powerful thing we can think of is death. Think about the circumstances in our world. How much does death reign supreme? And you know what God says? Nope, I'm in charge. I bring back from the dead. I bring back from the dead, not just in the same way, which He did with Lazarus, but I bring you back better for eternity. That's the power of God demonstrated. It denotes His supreme and victorious power. Colossians 1:10. How do we get this? Why do we have it? Colossians 1:10 and 11. Colossians is a companion letter to Ephesians, so a lot of this will sound very similar to what we've been studying. But he says this, Paul says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that sounds familiar, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience. So we are empowered by God through Christ, through His Spirit, for what purpose? Not to lift cars above our head. It's not why we have this power from God. We have it simply to endure with patience. To endure with patience. Without the power of God, Christian, we could not endure. Think about this for our non-Christian friends. If they do not have the power of God in their lives, how hard it is for them to endure. Impossible. So we are in dynamoed by God's kratos so that we can stand, so that we can persevere. We're not just given strength for endurance. We also are given this protective gear, okay? So it's not our strength. It also is not our armor. It's not our armor. Say that 10 times fast. Take up the full armor of God. You see that in verse 11. You see that in verse 13. And then he goes on from 13 to 17 describing the armor. The first thing that came to my mind was the story of David and Goliath. If you're not familiar, Goliath was a giant, and he fought for the Philistines, and he had a real foul mouth. He was like making fun of God, and everybody was scared to fight him. And so David went to deliver some bread and cheese to his brothers, and he was like, "Who's going to fight this guy?" And they're all like, "Oh, not me, you." You know? And so he said, "I will do it." A little boy said, "I will do it." So he went to King Saul, and he said, "I'm going to fight this giant." And King Saul said, "You need armor or something, bro. You need like some protection." So King Saul is a big guy. He was a tall guy. Put his armor on David, and what happened? It was ridiculous. It didn't fit at all. And so the human protection he tried to put on, he put aside, and he went out, and God protected David. You see? And so this is an armor that we get from our warrior king, but he has made it to fit us. In Isaiah 59, 17, you see God slapping on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness, and he goes out to war for his people. He fights for them. This is not an armor that we have to fashion ourselves, then attach to ourselves. This is not something that's dependent on our own righteousness or our own faith or our own whatever. This is God's armor, the warrior king giving us what he has already given us, but in the sense of protection. So this armor has two purposes. Firstly, it's a defensive purpose. So think about this. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace from Ephesians 4, faith and salvation, Ephesians 2. These are all things that Paul has described to us in detail. This is the gospel of God. These are not things that are new in Ephesians. These are things we could go back and read about and listen to sermons about and remember what these things are. And so I want you to understand this. The very thing that God used to rescue us, the gospel, giving us faith, giving us his righteousness, giving us salvation. These are all things that belong to God. They don't belong to us. The very things that God used to rescue us, he now gives us as protection from the day to day. This is why, I think this is a great case for why the gospel is not just for those who do not know Christ. The gospel is for Christians every day. It's for us every day. We need to remember the truth of Christ. We need to remember that our righteousness is not our own. We need to remember that we have faith in one who can do everything, and we can do nothing. We need to remember and wash ourselves in these things. These are the things that when the devil comes at us, when he comes to make us doubt, when he wants to make our life difficult, these are the things that will protect us. Remembering who God is, remembering what he has done. The same things that God used to rescue us are the same things he gives us to be protected and defended. And so as we face an enemy that hates us, the devil hates us, it's a poisonous hate, we have the gospel to protect us. I'll take a side note here. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ, I want you to hear something. You may think I'm crazy, you're about to think I'm a little crazier, but I want you to hear this, okay? The devil doesn't just hate Christians. The devil hates you too. He's not your friend. He's not your buddy. He's not trying to make your life better. He hates your guts. And he loves, most of all, that you are in a place where you do not yet believe that there is a God or that God is good or that he sent Jesus to save you. The devil's not your friend. And so I want you to hear this morning, first of all, there is a God. There is a God. He is creator. He's not just creator. He's a loving creator. He loves us. He created this world to be good. And yet, our sin, our choices have turned that world into a broken world. And so that brokenness, our sin, keeps us from from the one thing that can satisfy us, that loving God who created us, he gave us a purpose, and then we rejected that purpose. We said, no thanks. I got this. And so, God, seeing that we separated ourselves from him, didn't say, you know what? You deserve it. You know what? You're on your own. Instead, he became a human himself, and he lived a life we were supposed to live in faithful worship of God. He died the death we deserved to die because we had said no thanks to him. And then, in victorious power, a demonstration of his victorious power, he came back from the dead saying, devil, death, sin, none of you have power here. And what he says is this, come to me in faith. Faith is a non-action. It's not this hard, heavy thing we have to do. We simply have to say, I can't do it. I can't do it. God, you have to do it for me. And he says, you got it. I love you. Come. That's the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is that every single type of person has a place with God if they know and love Jesus. And it's as simple as, Jesus, I believe it's for me. So this morning, understand, no other religion in the world says, God will do it for you. No other religion in the world. That's the very message of Christianity. God says, I will do it for you and give it to you as a free gift. Every other religion in the world says, you know what? Maybe we'll meet halfway, but in the end, you got to do it yourself. You got to earn it. You got to earn it. And so what happens is either we justify and lessen the requirements, or we have no hope. And so Christianity, the scriptures, God, this loving creator says, even though you chose to separate yourself, I come to you all the way. That's the gospel. Back to the topic at hand. So the armor is defensive. It also is offensive. Not like it's going to hurt your feelings, but it's for offense, okay? Here's what one scholar said, the mere mention of God fitting us with armor summons us to conflict in the hour of peril. I couldn't have said it any better myself. So the fact that we're wearing armor has a meaning. So certainly, Christ is our defense, our sure defense. Everything about the gospel of Christ defends us from Satan. But we have two weapons, the word of God and prayer. They are our offense. Brian Chappell said this, we war against the devil's lies and accusations with the truth of the gospel, fighting the fight of faith to believe that the cross brings us peace, that our salvation is secure, and the Lord is our righteousness. Do we not struggle with those three things? We struggle to think, man, God, how could you love me? God, am I really saved? These are the things that the devil loves when we get into these circles of doubt. And the gospel is there as we cram it into our hearts, as we remember who God is, that our salvation is secure in him alone, that we can combat those things. So I bring us back to Matthew 16, my very first sermon. Peter has just confessed who Christ is. He says, on this rock I will build my church. And what's the next phrase? And the gates of hell will not stand against it. We are not in a defensive position, church. We are not hunkered down until this world passes away. We are standing shoulder to shoulder, armored up with shields, swords, and prayer to charge at the enemy. We are not called to simply wait for this world to pass by. So should we hunker down and endure? Partially, but we are called into the fray. So what is this passage getting at? It isn't our armor. God has given us all these things. You can read about truth in Ephesians. You can read about righteousness in Ephesians, understand what they are better. God has given us his armor. He's also given us his strength. So it's not our armor. It's not our strength. But what is it? It is our fight. It is our fight. We're called to a fight. We were at the zoo yesterday. Wasn't planning on telling the story. And two birds, not exhibits, just birds eating trash, whatever. They got into a legit, like, insane fight, and a crowd of people gathered around. They were chanting, fight, 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 like the birds know English. I don't know. But I thought, man, we are drawn to a fight. We love to watch a good fight. We're drawn to the fight. We're asked to partake in the fight, not bird fight, but like Satan and God fight, the real stuff. You see in 18 through 20, the end, that we're going to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, Paul's asking them for him to pray for him. He is currently in chains, yet he is asking they pray for him to continue forward on the advance of the gospel, winning people to Christ, telling Gentiles about the mystery of the gospel. We're on the same mission. We're on the same mission. So the imagery, we're standing, church, you and I, Grace Church, we are standing shoulder to shoulder, not to stay here in this building and not advance and just see who shows up. No, we are to march outward with the gospel, to bring the fight to the devil. Will things be easy? No, they won't be easy out there, but guess what? If we hunker down and wait, they won't be easy in here either. This is not an easy thing, but we advance with gracious strength and gracious protection. We're on the battlefield of mission. We're on the battlefield of mission here in Colombia just as much as the missionaries we support are on the battlefield in Japan and Spain and France. Our neighbors do not know Jesus. They do not know Jesus. Who will bring it to them if it's not us? And so, on a discouraging note, listen, this life ultimately is a dissatisfying one. Can we agree on that? This life, we will not see satisfaction. We seek it all the time. We seek it all the time. The closest we will get is as close as we get to God in this life. But pure satisfaction, being in the full presence of God, does not happen until the other side of life. When we see our Heavenly Father face to face is when we will be satisfied. And so until then, we're called to endure. We're called to persevere. We're called to push forward. Not in our own strength, but knowing that God has enabled us. He's dynamoed us with His kratos, right? And He's given us the gospel for our protection and for the attack. He's given us everything we need. So, how can we see people come to know Christ? We need to pray His word, the gospel of peace, our weapons, and some of our defensive material, our gear. How can we make sense of tragedy? Our faith, our salvation, the truth of who Christ is the only way to make sense of tragedy. And sometimes it won't make full sense. We have to trust. How can we have any hope? Knowing there's no greater hope than this, church. Knowing that our righteousness is not our own. That it belongs to Christ and it is perfect. That's the only hope we have in this world. So the answer to any question like that is God's gracious gifts of strength and armor. Our endurance and our victory, 100% gracious, we're asked to engage the battle. The battlefield of mission. As we close Ephesians, I just want to highlight three things from this book. These are things that have impacted me, and I want to just remind us of these things. First, all of it, all the good stuff of God, every spiritual blessing. Going back to Ephesians 1 at this point. Everything God has to offer is ours up front. He doesn't hold it back to see how you do. When you have faith in Him, He gives you every spiritual blessing. He gives you an inheritance. He gives you the treasures that are Christ. It's all yours for free because of the unwork of faith. By saying, I can't do it, God, I need you. He says, I got your back. It's all yours. That is the gospel. And anything that we imagine or try to live out that's counter to that, if I just do this, God will love me more. If I just do this, I'll be happier. If I just do this, none of that's true. We need Christ, period. The second thing I want us to remember is that this gospel is not given to us as individuals only. The idea that of Ephesians, this was new to me as I studied and brought the word this last few months. We are a unit, church. God gives us the gospel together for a purpose. We don't exist out there alone in a healthy way. We need one another. We've been given one another as a gift. It's not always great, right? We're sinners. We hurt one another. But we have been given one another as a great gift. We are God's greatest earthly accomplishment. We belong together. And so because of that, we ought to commit to church. We ought to build up church. And I mean church, not the building, I mean the people. We ought to love one another well and preach the gospel to one another. And the third thing is this, our intimacy with Christ. Our union with Christ, our personal relationship with Christ is built up only one way, by packing our heart full of that message of love over and over again. That message never changes. Now, you may get less sleep one night and feel less love the next day, but God's love is eternal and ongoing and forever. And He gives it all up front, and He never changes, and it's always there. You're in a deep ocean of love. And our goal as Christians and as a church should be to continually investigate how deep that ocean goes. We'll never find the end. We'll never find the edges. And the more we understand the full, deep love of Christ, the more we will be changed. The more we will want to obey, the more we will want to invest, the more we will love God in return. And so, what is our single act as Christians? If we can do nothing else, study and know God's love for you. That's what I've learned from Ephesians. So as we pray and transition to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to give us just a few moments of silence. I want you to pray over these things. Are you in the fight? Are you hunkered down? Are you waiting for this world to pass? It's not going anywhere. Think about that. Pray through the gospel in your mind just for a few moments, and then I'll pray for us to close. Lord God, we have no strength of our own. We need you to strengthen us by your innate and beautiful and eternal power. Come now, strengthen your people. Strengthen us through the Lord's Supper. Strengthen us through the reading and the study of your word. For those of us in life group tonight, strengthen us through the sharing of the gospel with one another. We need it every day. We need to put on the armor every day. And what is the armor? It is reminding us of the things you have done for us through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, this morning as we prepare to take your meal, I pray that you would encourage us, equip us. In Jesus' name, amen.